This morning, John chapter 15, if you would take your Bibles and go there with me. This is where Jesus says, I am the vine, I am the true vine, and he is using a metaphor. Before I talk about that metaphor, let me just mention what you already know. And that is the fact that Jesus teaches that there are two directions that a person can take. There's the wide road, there's the narrow road. And so there are two classes of people in the world. Who are they? Believers and non-believers. This message this morning is one that may be a little difficult for some to accept. I trust that the Lord will use it where conviction is needed, where some soul searching needs to take place, and that we would examine ourselves whether we really be in the faith. The purpose of this message is not to get you to doubt your salvation, but it is for you to judge your life in light of the Scriptures and to see how you stand before the Lord. Many people today, partly due to evangelistic methods that have been used, equate being saved with professing to be saved. Some people will say, well, I did what that tract said. I got to the end and that tract said, pray this prayer, and I prayed that prayer, and I know I'm saved. Or some people may say, well, I said what the preacher said to do, and I prayed the prayer that he asked me to pray, and presto, I'm a Christian. And they're told they're Christians. Sometimes parents to console a child will say, well, some years ago when you were 3 years old, you said the prayer. So you need to take comfort in that. And we give false assurance by telling someone that they prayed a prayer. The Bible makes clear that there will be many professing Christians in hell. Did you hear me? There will be many professing Christians in hell. I was reading this morning in Acts chapter 8, and there, Philip is doing some evangelism in the city of Samaria. And there's a man by the name of Simon, we know him as Simon the Sorcerer, who believed and was baptized. When he saw the apostles laying their hands upon people and they were receiving the Holy Ghost, he came up to the apostles, to Peter namely, and he said, if I give you some money, will you give me the power to do the same thing? Go sometime to Acts chapter 8 and look at the response that Peter gave this man. You are in the bond of iniquity. There was a man who was professing salvation. Jesus, in one of the most sobering passages in the New Testament, I believe, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, says that many in that day, that is in the judgment day, will say to me, Lord, did we not cast out demons and did we not do many wonderful works in your name? And he says, and later on in that passage, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. You can see false teachers and preachers in 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, these are people who believe they're saved. Jude, in the book of Jude, talks about this. Folks, the world today is filled with many professing Christians who are not Christians. And I use the word professing on purpose because it is only something that comes out of their mouth. There is nothing in their practice that would ever indicate that they are Christians. And yet, because they can use the right words and because there is some date that they can go back to in their life, they think they are. Their practice contradicts their profession. What is the phrase that you often use when you're talking perhaps of a relative you're burdened about who claims to be saved? I know this because we've talked with some of you. And you've said, you know, my such and such relative, father, mother, they claim to be saved, and yet there is no fruit. Is that a valid way to somehow make the red lights go on in your mind as to whether somebody's a believer or not? There is no fruit. They profess to be believing, but they're simply, I don't see it. We know that an unbeliever cannot produce fruit. I think you would probably agree with me that that's scriptural. An unbeliever cannot produce fruit. They can produce results. They may have good morals. They may be nice people, but they cannot produce the fruit that God is looking for. Would you be agreed with me on that? But let me ask you another question. Is it possible for a believer to not produce? Is it possible for a believer not to produce fruit? I submit to you this morning that it is impossible. It is impossible for a believer to not produce fruit. Because the indication of a believer, of a Christian, is that there will be fruit. What do you think about this statement? Quote, every Christian is a fruit-bearing Christian, end quote. True or false? Every Christian is a fruit-bearing Christian. This same person goes on to say, there is no such thing as a fruitless Christian. Every Christian bears some fruit. Now, before I studied this week, I disagreed with him. After studying this passage, I agree with him. Let me read the statement again to show you that what I agree with. Every Christian is a fruit-bearing Christian. There is no such thing as a fruitless Christian. Every Christian bears some fruit. If there is no fruit, listen to me, he is not a Christian. Now, we don't want to hear this because we want to tolerate everybody. We want to give everybody the benefit of the doubt. And I understand that. It is not for me to judge whether somebody is a Christian or not. It is for me to judge whether there's fruit or not. It is for me to perhaps doubt and perhaps to confront, to go to somebody and say, you know what, you claim to be a Christian, but there is no fruit. Jesus is making clear to his disciples here in John chapter 15 that every Christian will bear fruit. He is saying that the evidence of being a Christian is fruit. Christ-likeness. Let's look at the metaphor. We're going to be looking at John 15, 1 through 6. The passage, the entire passage, really goes from verse 1 all the way down to verse 16. As Jesus talks about the fruit and gives this metaphor. By the way, what's a metaphor? A metaphor is a figure of speech where one thing represents another. I could pull out of my wallet a picture of my wife and I could say, this is my wife. And you would say, yes, that's your wife. I would say, no, it is not. My wife is sitting down here. This is simply a picture of my wife. And yet I can say, this is my wife. That's a metaphor that I'm using. This is, there's the verb, my wife. Here's her picture. But I am speaking metaphorically. Jesus uses a metaphor in this passage. He says in verse 1, I am the true vine. Now that's a metaphor. The lady sang this morning, the lily of the valley, that's a metaphor. They talked about the fact that Christ is the light. That's a metaphor. Representing something, communicating some kind of a truth. By use of that metaphor, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, what does he do with it? He taketh it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth, what's the next word? More fruit. Now ye are clean through the word. Who's he talking to? Is he talking to all the Jewish leaders? No, he is alone with his 11 disciples. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine. There's the metaphor. Ye are the branches. There's the metaphor. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. This is a sobering passage for some people. For others, what a tremendous encouragement. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Without me ye can do nothing. That is a tremendous passage for the believer. But tremendously sobering for somebody who sees himself as the one, as the branch, not bearing fruit. What are the other metaphors that Jesus has used of himself? He said, I am the bread of life. Thereby indicating that if this world is to have any life whatsoever, they must partake of me. I am the bread of life. He says, I am the light of the world in John chapter 8. This world that is steeped in darkness, if they're going to be able to see, they must come to me because I am the light of the world. John chapter 10, he says, I am the door. John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. Metaphors communicating a truth. Now, Jesus uses this metaphor and he says, I am the true vine. And that's the first metaphor I want you to see here. I am the vine. Now, the vine was commonly used in the Old Testament to symbolize Israel. Think about the passage we read for our scripture reading this morning. God is saying there in Isaiah chapter 5, who is the vine? It's the nation of Israel. Nation of Israel. You'll see the same metaphor used in the Old Testament for Israel as a vine in Psalm chapter 80. You'll see it in Ezekiel chapter 15. You'll see it in Jeremiah chapter 2, where Israel is equated with the vine. In fact, during the Maccabean years, in the 200 years before Christ, the coins that represented Israel were pictured with a vine, a grapevine. But this vine in the Old Testament, Israel in the Old Testament, were they pleasing to God or were they always a disappointment? Always a disappointment. He states in Isaiah chapter 5, I planted you. I took the rocks out. I put this hedge around this vineyard. I made everything possible for this vine to produce fruit. He planted Israel, brought them up out of Egypt. He planted them there in the land of Canaan. He made everything that they needed so that they could produce fruit. And yet, the grapes they brought forth were wild grapes. What am I going to do with this vine? I shall uproot it. I shall dig it out. Because it does not produce the fruit for which I planted it to do. This vine, Old Testament Israel, is a disappointment to God who planted it. That's why every time you see that vine mentioned in the Old Testament, it accompanies a judgment passage. But unlike Israel, Jesus is not a disappointment to the Father. He's the true vine. The important relationship for us, folks, and for anybody today, therefore, is not our relationship to Israel, because Israel, that vine, was a disappointment to God. The important thing is that you have a relationship with the true vine, Jesus Christ. The important thing is not that you have some kind of a connection to Abraham. Perhaps Jews today are still proud of the fact that I'm a child of Abraham. That's meaningless. The important thing is that you have a connection to Jesus Christ, that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ has assumed the responsibility that Israel failed to fulfill. And so he says very plainly to his disciples here, I am the true vine. Secondly, let's look at the husbandman. He says, my Father is the husbandman. That word husbandman is interesting. We don't use this word too much anymore. What is husbandry? Well, that's a girl looking for a husband. No. What is husbandry? Husbandry is the practice of farming. That's the word husbandman. In fact, it comes from two words. That one, the first part of the word comes from earth. The second part of that word comes from to work. This is somebody who works the earth or practices husbandry. We call them farmers. In the verb form, that word husbandman means to cultivate. And so here you have the cultivator or the farmer or the husbandman, or let's call him the vine dresser. This is someone who tends to the vine. You don't read of him doing anything to the vine really itself, but what is he dealing with in this passage? Not to the vine, because the vine is whom? Jesus Christ. He says, I am the true vine. But what is the husbandman? What is the cultivator dealing with? He is dealing with the branches. Who are the branches? You are. Jesus is saying to his disciples, you are the branches. That's what he says in verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. So let's move on to the branches. The passage has something to do with the branches being connected to the vine. And notice what Jesus says in verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now that troubled me at first. And this is what really threw me off. Because I'm thinking, well, if every branch is in Christ and is not bearing fruit, that's got to be a believer. Because that vine is, or that branch is in him. And yet, that can be translated a different way. Every branch that beareth not fruit in me, he taketh away. The in me can just as well follow the word fruit as it can the word branch. Every branch that beareth not fruit in me, he taketh away. And that agrees with the context. So here as we look at the branches, I want you to see first of all the barren branch. The fruitless branch. The one that does not bear fruit. What kind of a connection does that vine have with Jesus Christ? Here's the word I want you to remember. Superficial. It's a superficial connection. Let's go to the second one here in just a second. But before we do, as you read the Gospels, what kind of an idea do you get about Jesus and what he thinks about plants that don't do what they're planted to do? Do you read anything in the New Testament where Jesus comes to a tree and there's no fruit on it? What does he do? He curses it. What does God expect from every plant that he plants? He demands fruit. In fact, Jesus in Luke chapter 13 gives a parable and talks about the fact that a man planted a vineyard there. And he came and he sought fruit there, but he found none. And he tells the gardener, cut it down. Why does this tree cumber the ground? He expects fruit from a plant. What does God expect from people? He's placed you in this world. What on earth are you doing here? Or maybe I could ask it this way. What are you doing on this earth? What does God expect from you? Did he ever give a parable on the talents? And he would give talents in this parable to somebody. And what did he expect from what he gave to these people? He expected something in return. He expected some kind of multiplication. He expected fruit. Matthew chapter 25. In another parable, Jesus is talking about the nobleman who has 10 pounds and he gives it to his servants. And he says, occupy till I come. In other words, do business till I come. What did he expect these people to do with those pounds? In each of those parables, there was one who took his talent, who took his pound, and hid it in the earth. And when Jesus came, and the day of accounting was given, he said, what have you done with the pound or with the talent that I gave you? Well, I knew that you were an austere man. I knew that you were severe. And I took that talent, I took that pound, and I hid it in the earth. Do you remember what Jesus says in the parable to that man? Take this man and cast him out. What is it that he expects from us, folks? What does he expect from people? The same thing he expects from a fig tree. Fruit. And the same thing that he expects from you is fruit. Well, that's the barren branch. But look at the bearing branch. It's fruitful. It beareth fruit there in verse 2. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. What kind of a connection does this branch have with the vine? Simply genuine. Perhaps supernatural. If you're going to use the word superficial for the barren branch, this bearing branch is a supernatural connection. Because I have been implanted, I have been grafted in. So we've got these metaphors. You've got Jesus saying, I am the vine. He's saying, my Father is the husbandman. You are the branches. Now, what do you expect on the branches? What does he expect on the branches? Number 4, fruit. It's expected. It is not just preferred. What's the purpose of a vineyard? Fruit, grapes. If there's no fruit, the problem is not the vine, because you don't see the husbandman taking the vine and uprooting the vine. The problem is the branch. And what does the husbandman, the cultivator, what does God the Father do with the branch that is not producing fruit? In fact, he says, the very first word of verse 2 is, every branch that is not bearing fruit, what does he do with it? He takes it away. The word is also translated, he removes it. However, if there is fruit on the branch, what does the husbandman do? He purges it. We think of that as pruning. And what's the purpose of the pruning? That it might bring forth more fruit. What is it that God wants you to do as a believer? To constantly be producing more fruit. And to get that, he constantly prunes. And we're not going to talk about that today. Today we're going to talk about the barren branch. If there's fruit on the branch, the husband purges it. Or literally, he makes it clean. In verse 3, Jesus classifies his disciples. He says, you are clean. Look at that. I want you to look in your Bibles for a second. Verse 2, the word purgeth. Verse 3, the word clean, those two words are come from the same root. So you could translate in verse 2, every branch that beareth fruit, he makes it clean. Now, how does he make them clean? Verse 3, you are clean. How? It is through the words that Jesus Christ has spoken to them. Was there anybody among the 12 disciples who was not clean? Let's go back to chapter 13. Same word. Jesus is talking to Peter in verse 10 of chapter 13, and he says this, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, ye are not all clean. But Judas is left. There in chapter 13, Judas departs. Now Jesus is talking to the 11 disciples, and now for the first time, he is able to say to the group as a whole, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. What's the cleansing agent? The word which I have spoken unto you. That's the same principle stated in John chapter 17, verse 17, where Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's the same principle that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 5, talking about Christ and the church and the fact that Christ loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The cleansing agent is the word of God. And he does this purging. He does this cleaning for a reason. Not that this vine that is already producing fruit should continue just to bear fruit, but that it should start producing more fruit. As I read this, I notice something. The husbandman does not waste his time. on branches that are not productive. He simply removes them. He spends time with those branches that are already producing. That's the same principle you'll find in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, where Paul says to Timothy, "Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Get involved, Timothy, in the lives of those who are producing fruit and commit those things to them. Folks, I ask you this morning, are you producing fruit? I'm not asking, are you a fruit-producing Christian? Because if there's a question about producing fruit, it's probably because you aren't a Christian. Well, the question comes up then is, what is this fruit? Well, if you plant a fig tree, what do you expect on the fig tree? If you plant an apple tree, what do you expect on the apple tree? Well, if you plant a pear tree, a pear. You want pears. If you're a Christian, what is God expecting from you? You know, here's what some people will say. Well, he expects other Christians. No. They use this as a soul-winning passage. You know, that God expects from Christians to be producing other Christians. When I was a teenager, in the church that I attended, this is in Wichita, Kansas. There were people who would come, and every week they would say, you know, we went out soul-winning this week, and I knew these people. They were ungodly people. We went out soul-winning this week, and we saw three people saved. And I'm going, really? And then where are these people? And there was the Christians producing Christians, so to speak, and yet there was no fruit in that Christian's life. And it confused me because I thought, well, you know what? If they're producing fruit, they must be a Christian. I mean, if you're winning somebody to Christ, then you've got to be a Christian if you're winning somebody else to Christ. How many of you have ever heard of somebody who got saved through the witness of somebody else and the witnesser later got saved himself? I have. So what is the fruit? Is it another Christian? No. We're often told that the fruit of another Christian is another Christian. That bearing fruit for God means winning souls. But I submit to you that you go to Galatians chapter 5 sometime and you read about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Who do those things remind you of? They remind me of Jesus Christ, who was the perfect exhibition of every one of those. Love, joy, peace. The peace that he said, "My peace I give unto you." That's the fruit that should be hanging off of the life of every professing believer. In that same passage, Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is contrasted with the works of the flesh. The fruit, folks, are the character qualities like that of Jesus Christ. If you want to remember it just this way, here's one word. Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. It is the fruit of Christ's life in me. Now, let's go back to soul winning. If I am becoming more like Jesus Christ, what do I become? I am a soul winner. But we've got this turned around. We've got it turned around to think, well, if he's winning souls, he must be a fruit-bearing Christian. No matter what else he does in his life. No, 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 no. A fruit-bearing Christian is one who is becoming more and more like Jesus Christ all the time. There are the metaphors. That introduces us to the message. And the message is in the same verses 1 through 6. This is the application of the metaphor. There's a word that is used at least 10 times in verses 1 through 16. In fact, it's used 10 times in verses 1 through 10. Time and again, this word is used. It's the word abide. That's a key word. But this morning we're talking about those who are barren. So the message, first of all, to those who are barren. And the first thing I want us to look at is their relationship to the vine. Outwardly, the barren branch is united to the vine, but inwardly it is separated from the vine. It is a superficial connection. It is appearance only. These are professing Christians. Again, some believe these to be, that this is referring to non-productive Christians. Christians who are not bearing fruit. But the only alternative, folks, to fruitfulness is dead wood. You can see dead branches on every tree. Are those branches that are dead connected to the tree? Yes. When I'm out hunting and I need some fuel for the fire, I go to the trees and I'm not stripping down the good branches. I'm not stripping down the branches that have leaves on them. You know which ones I'm grabbing? I'm grabbing the dead ones. They're easy to see. There are no leaves. And they break off very easily. And I've got some fuel for my fire. And yet they're attached. They're connected. But there's no life in them. In the parable of the soils that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 13, he talks about the man who went forth to sow. A sower went forth to sow. And some of this, of the seed fell upon ground that is on the wayside. And the birds came and plucked it up and flew away. Some of the seed fell upon stony ground. And what happened to that seed? It immediately sprang up. And people are going, oh, there's a Christian. That guy came forward to church. That person was baptized. But where are they now? Well, you know what? They might have been just like that seed that fell on the stony soil. And then some seed fell upon among thorns and it sprang up, but then the thorns soon choked it out and the cares of this world and so forth and so on distracted him and that never bore any fruit. There are those who seem at first to be Christians. Go back to John chapter 8. Here again, we need to be reminded of what took place as Jesus is preaching. It says in John chapter 8, verse 30, as he spake these words, many, many believed on him. And yet Jesus says this in verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye, key word, continue, and that's the word abide. If you abide in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And later on in this very same passage, these people who claim that they believed in Jesus Christ, what is he saying to them? You are of your father, the devil. A superficial connection to Jesus Christ. John, the writer of this gospel, in his first epistle says in chapter 2 and verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But now, had they gone out that they might make themselves manifest, that they are not of us. You need go no further than the context of this very chapter 15. Who has been removed? Judas Iscariot. Did Judas seem to be connected? Hey, he went out and preached just like these disciples did. He went out with the 70. He went out and he was no doubt performing some miracles. And the connection that Judas had seemed real because he was connected to that which was connected to the vine. He was among the 12. Here's one of the things that will deceive people. I am in a church with good, saved people. And I like being around those saved people. Therefore, I must be saved. Now, the Bible does say that you will love the brethren. But sometimes we rely upon our connection with other branches who are connected rather than being connected ourselves. Many Christians, many professing Christians, rather than having a vine connection, have a friend connection. Many professing believers, instead of having a vine connection, have a family connection. In other words, my mom and dad are saved. My brothers are saved. My sisters are saved. Therefore, I must be saved. Many believers, instead of having a vine connection, have a church connection. Yeah, what I'm saying is this. You may be here this morning. You may be a member of Westside Baptist Church and not even be connected to the vine. But you somehow think that you are because you're connected to a church that is connected to the vine. Sometimes we may think that a man is a Christian because we make the mistake of confusing results with fruit. Results and fruit are two different things. A machine can produce results, but it takes a living organism to produce fruit. And folks, where there is no fruit, there is no life. The only thing that can produce life is life. There's the difference between being mechanical and being alive. A professing Christian can become a mechanical person. He does what he does because he is supposed to do it, rather than doing it because he wants to. He does it because it gets him by. It does it because it gets him some kind of results. And so long as he, the mechanical person, can go through the motions and the things benefit him, he will continue. But as soon as going through the motions brings hardship, he discontinues. He no longer abides. That's Judas Iscariot. There are some who rely upon some past experience of feeling rather than a present day exercise of fruitfulness. You know what? It doesn't matter if you say you were saved when you were 4 or 5 years old and you say, well, I know I said the prayer. That is not what saves you. The true indication of your salvation is what is happening in your life today. Proof of salvation is not in your verbal testimony. It is in a vibrant testimony. That's the relationship of this barren vine to, or this barren branch to the vine. Notice the barren branch's relationship to the husbandman. What does he do? He taketh away. Why is this branch barren? The answer is in verse 6. If any man abide not in me, he's not abiding. So the relationship of the branch with the husbandman depends upon that branch's relationship to the vine. The one who says, I am the vine, also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The branch's relationship to the husbandman depends upon that branch's relationship to the vine. The taketh away that is said in verse 2. The process of verse 2 is described in detail in verse 6. He is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Fire in the Bible symbolizes judgment. Those who choose not to abide are useless, except for burning. Ezekiel chapter 15 that talks about a vine makes this kind of an interesting point. It states that the only thing the branch of a vine is good for is fruit. If you're a woodworker, have you ever taken the vine from a grapevine, and tried to make something out of it? You can't do it. As I understand it, it's gnarled. Once it dries out, it's so brittle, it falls apart. You can do absolutely nothing with a grapevine other than bring forth fruit. If a grapevine or the grape branch does not bring forth fruit, there's one thing that thing is good for: to be burned. Fuel to be burned. Ezekiel even makes this point. You can't even take that grape branch and make a peg out of it to hang something on. It is so useless. Folks, you can appear to be in Christ And then it seems like somebody forsakes Christ. And then people say, well, he's fallen from grace. He has lost his salvation. And that's why people are kind of scared of this passage, saying that this can't represent a non-believer, because it seems like he's bearing fruit and then he doesn't and he lost his salvation. No. It is not that he's fallen from grace. It is not that he's lost his salvation. Their relationship with Christ may have been close, but it was not vital. It was only outward. It was superficial. These people Jesus is talking about in verse 6, who are withered. They're thrown out, they're withered, they're cast into the fire, and they are burned. They perish. And Jesus gave this assurance. He already said this in chapter 10 and verse 28. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. They shall never perish. So you say, well, is this person a Christian and then lost his Christianity? No, he was never a Christian. He never was connected. He only seemed to be connected. I've used this phrase many times. And I quote, I think it's from A.A. Bruce. He says this, continuance is the test of reality. And that's what John is going to be saying in the next few verses as he is quoting what Jesus said. Continuance is the test of reality. In other words, abiding in Christ, continuing in Christ, remaining in Christ. You want to see the test of somebody's salvation? It's continuance. And the word used here for continuance is the word abide. So I ask you this morning, what is the test for being a Christian? What is the test for somebody being a disciple of the Lord? Fruitfulness. The barren branch that is talked about here is only an indication of absolutely no life, and that branch only has a superficial connection to the vine. I sometimes wonder, even as I'm sure you sometimes wonder, about the salvation of some people who profess to be saved. And you wonder, and I wonder, because there's no fruit. Jesus made it very clear. You shall know them by their fruits. Those verses continue to talk about branches that bear fruit. These verses right here in John 15. And those that are bearing fruit, what happens to them? A sharp shears is taken to them. And there's some pain. There are some trials. There are some afflictions. Sometimes we think that afflictions and trials come into our lives because we've done something bad. No, no, no. Rest assured, folks, if you're a believer who's producing fruit, you know what the trials are? That's the husbandman coming into your life and saying, you know what? I love you so much. There needs to be fruit, that there's this little sucker that's starting to branch out on you, and I'm going to cut it off. I'm going to eliminate that so that you can bear more fruit. In other words, the indication of a fruit-bearing Christian is always progression. Is progression evident in your Christian life? I see some Christians, and 15 years ago I've known these Christians, and there's nothing different about them today. They're still not faithful to church. They are still lazy. They're still doing nothing for the Lord. And I begin to wonder, what is wrong? There's no progression. They're no more interested in prayer today than they were 20 years ago. And you've got to wonder, does she have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Folks, is your connection, your relationship to Jesus Christ, is it evident? Because it is a relationship with a person. Or is it merely superficial? May the Lord use this message this morning and His Word to convince you. I don't want you leaving under a cloud. And you won't if you're a true Christian. You won't. But if for some reason you're doubting this morning because there's no fruit in your life, there's no progression, may God use this message in your life. Father, I pray that each of us